This is the voice of the message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem, dear friends. This is your radio pastor, Paul Ver. Thank you for joining us today. It is my prayer that these next few minutes will be spiritually encouraging for you. Men often make covenants or agreements with one another, knowing full well the advantages to be derived from them. Covenants or agreements or treaties have often been of great value in bringing enmity and conflict with all of its uncertainties to an end. With them, special services and benefits and securities have been provided, and bonds of goodwill have also indeed been experienced, along with confidence and friendship. A covenant is the entering into of a formal agreement between two or more persons. A covenant, then, is essentially a pledged and defined relationship between two or more persons. In the Holy Scriptures, we see a variety of covenants. For example, when a king was selected, a covenant was made between him and his people. Marriage was also considered a most sacred covenant. David and Jonathan entered into a covenant of friendship. There are other occasions when individuals, groups, or tribes, and even nations are observed entering into special treaties or covenants. Of unique and special interest is the mention of a covenant made by Job, for he says, quote, "I made a covenant with mine eyes to keep from sinful and lustful looks." The Bible, as well as secular history, is full of examples of men who made covenant agreements with others, only to quickly break them. The prophet Daniel spoke of kings whose hearts were filled with mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. King David wrote concerning the attitudes of men whose lives were lived without any reference to God, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongues." In the next verse, David gives the reason for the judgment they so rightly deserve. "They have rebelled against thee, O God." In the Garden of Eden, man rebelled against God. The requirements that God had laid upon him in the covenant of innocence, he readily broke. This covenant of innocence, or the Edenic covenant, as it is also known, was given to govern the condition of the life of sinlessly pure man on earth. This covenant in Eden, as recorded in the first book of Moses, Genesis, was made with Adam not simply as an individual or the parent of mankind, but as the federal head and official representative of all mankind for all time. God had commanded the man, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Making a decision for himself, man chose to disobey. He sinned. He rebelled against God. We too have rebelled against God. This act of disobedience brought moral, spiritual, and physical disaster and death upon mankind. The Brit Kadoshah, or the New Covenant, writer, the Apostle Paul, wrote, "By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. By one man's offense, death reigned." This Edenic covenant was conditioned upon the obedience of man. The everlasting covenant, or the covenant of redemption or grace, which is the overriding plan of God behind this created world of men, was made before time ever began by the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The details of this plan are progressively unfolded as God made special covenants or agreements with men. Even here, at the very outset of the history of man's rebellion against his holy and loving Creator, God's grace and loving kindness is manifested. We can thank God for the provision He has made in the everlasting covenant of the last or second Adam, even Jesus Christ. As we read in Paul's letter to the Roman and Corinthian churches, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, and in Christ shall all be made alive. Through His death and resurrection, Yeshua HaMashiach secured for all who repent and believe much more than was lost by the disobedience and defection of the first Adam. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Messiah? Man is now a sinner. In his rebellion against the specific command of God, Adam changed from having a mere head knowledge of good and evil to one of experience. The state of spiritual death eventually resulted in physical death. Man now passed from the age of innocence. The second divine covenant, known as the Adamic covenant, was now set forth. The Adamic covenant is also recorded for us in the first book of Moses, Genesis, and sets forth the conditions for man's life on earth after their fall into sin. With this change, man entered the age of conscience, or moral responsibility. This unconditional covenant, the Adamic covenant, embodied both a curse and a promise. This second covenant, the Adamic one, like the first one, the Edenic, was given to Adam and Eve before their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Man was now sinful. Every aspect of his life was under the influence of sin. The condition of these covenants were intended to govern man's life on earth after the fall. There was much in this covenant that has continued throughout all generations of man, and will continue to do so until the return of the Messiah, or Christ, when the curse of sin that has affected the entire creation will be lifted. It is truly marvelous to learn of God's covenant of grace concerning rebellious mankind. Man cannot save himself from sin's power. There is nothing he can do to save himself or affect the salvation of another. The psalmist has written, "None can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious." If redemption was to be effected, God must do it all. God does not break his covenant. He is, as Moses declared, the faithful God which keepeth covenant. Through his prophet Isaiah, God declared, "Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed." The prophet Jeremiah makes mention of the fact that the promise of the new covenant will be fulfilled in Christ. He reports that God would make an everlasting covenant and put fear in the hearts of his people. God's great plan and goal of redemption for lost sinners is first introduced to us in the wonderful promise contained in the Adamic covenant. In the first book of Moses, Genesis, Messiah is presented as the seed of the woman. Moses declares, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Here, foretold by God, are the terrible consequences of sin. These conditions have been upon all men everywhere in a cumulative manner ever since this declaration. The curse is real. The evidence is all around us in broken lives, broken homes, violence among men, and immorality, despicable in its extreme. But here in this text, is the divine promise of hope and deliverance. Here is the first promise of redemption, which is part of the everlasting covenant of God. This redemption would be progressively unfolded in greater detail over the following years until Messiah himself arrived on the scene and paid the price of eternal salvation through his death on Calvary. Some elements of the Adamic covenant, under the curse and under the promise, are mentioned in these Genesis verses. Concerning the curse, we see it falling first upon the serpent. That beautiful and attractive creature became a loathsome reptile, though it still continued to retain something of its former beauty and grace. For we read, "Thou art cursed, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The words of this curse are a graphic warning of the nature and effects of sin. Behind the physical instrument of the creature stood the tempter, Satan, who has become known to us as the serpent. The next portion of the judgment falls upon the man and his wife Eve. The woman's changed state included conception with sorrow and pain, and a struggle with the headship of man. Yet there is also here a glorious promise. This is seen in the expression, "the seed of the woman," which we believe looks forward to the promised Messiah. Man loses his light and pleasant occupation of caring for Eden's garden, as the ground and nature itself is also placed under the curse. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." The inevitable sorrow in life, the brevity of life itself, and the certainty of physical death to Adam, Eve, and all their descendants is the result of their spiritual death. "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." In the midst of this dark and woeful scene, the glorious promise of redemption is given, a promise that shadows the provisions of the everlasting covenant of redemption and grace. Concerning that promise, we read in Genesis 3:15 of the conflict of the ages that exists between the seed of the serpent, Satan, and his forces, and the seed of the woman, Christ, and his followers. The seed of the woman would receive his bruise on the cross, but in this bruising, the tempter would also receive his crushing blow. Thank God that in Christ all shall be made alive. My dear radio listener, are you in Christ today? If God's indwelling spirit does not assure you that you are his own, then I urge you in Jesus' name to come to him even now. He is the promised seed, the mighty victor over sin, Satan, and death. Scripture tells us that that hath the Son hath life. Will you trust him? Shalom, and may God grant you understanding in these scriptural truths.